Let's listen in Numbers 10 to the word of the Lord. Verse 33 says, "And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, 'Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee.' When it rested, he said, 'Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel.' When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes.' The manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, 'Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldst say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness.'" We'll end the reading there at the end of verse 15. For the sake of time, we know God will add his blessing to the reading of it. You may remember that last Sunday morning on the move with Moses, we had been looking at Numbers chapter 11, where we noted some further assurances from the Lord. The people have been encamped at Mount Sinai for quite a long time now, and in that period of time they've learned many things, and so many things have happened to them. But the time has come to start out afresh on their journey to the land that God had promised to them in the land of Canaan. We noted that the presence of God was real to them up until the stage of the journey. God had led them and protected them. He had often threatened to withdraw his presence from them, but they'd been guided by the cloud and by a pillar of fire as God manifested his presence amongst them. And it was his presence that made all the difference between success and defeat. We noted also the pathway of God, because to the people it was a puzzling pathway. They just had to move when the trumpet sounded. They didn't know when God would send them forth. But for God, everything was plain. God knew what he was doing. And each time the trumpet would sound, it was for the people a call from ease to engagement. Now today, as we continue with our studies, we note here fresh trouble along the way. I must be honest and say that there's part of me today would rather have jumped over these verses and moved on to a different passage of Scripture, but that wouldn't have been true to you, to me, or to the Lord's Word. Because we're coming to a portion of God's Word that is extremely solemn, one that is greatly challenging for us, but it's a portion of God's truth that every one of us need to take to heart today. You see, despite the presence of God with them continually, despite the goodness of God toward them abundantly, and despite all the encouragements that God had brought to them along the way, these people were a very difficult people to lead. You look at them today, you'll see what they did displeased the Lord. You'll see what they did discouraged the leader. And beloved, there's so much in this passage that we can learn about them and what we can learn for ourselves too. Three things. Here's the first one. You'll note here the dissatisfaction of the people. The dissatisfaction of the people. Let me put this into context for a moment, because in Numbers 10, the people have been building the tabernacle, they've been pondering the law of God that has been shared with them, and they're now preparing to leave Sinai to make their way to the land of Canaan. Now let's remember that the tabernacle was a portable place of worship. It was made of tents that could easily be dismantled, they'd be folded up, then they'd be transported by the people. As at God's command, they would be moved from one place to another. And now they're setting out again, but not all of them are excited about the prospect of Canaan. Not all of them are happy that God is taking them this way. Not all of them are completely confident in God's ability to get them to the land of promise. And if you want something that stands out in the lives of these people from the very beginning, when God brought them out of their bondage in Egypt, right through until this present time, if you want something that stands out in the lives of these people, time and time again, we see a spirit of complaining, dissatisfaction amongst them. This time they're complaining to God and to Moses about their portion. It seems that they're slow to trust implicitly in God. It seems that at times they lose their vision and their sense of purpose. They don't keep their eye on the goal. They lose their direction. And instead of being thankful for what they have, they begin to complain about what they don't have. It's interesting. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, those who complained are referred to as a mixed multitude. In Numbers 11, verse 4, again, they're referred to as a mixed multitude. The word that is actually used here to describe these people is a word that can be translated as rabble, riffraff. There's a group amongst the congregation in Israel, and they're murmuring and complaining continually. And not only are they displeasing the Lord, they are bringing heartache to Moses and they're making his life and his ministry miserable. You know, it's all summed up in the opening words of verse 1. And when the people complained. I want you to see for a moment two simple things. I want you to note the extent of their complaint. There's no doubt these people had been harshly treated when in bondage in Egypt. There's no doubt they had passed through years of very, very difficult times. But not in Egypt anymore. They're not in Egypt. They're on the move to the land of promise. In Egypt, they had every right to complain, but now things are different. God has delivered them. God has been good to them. God has put within their hearts the promise of a land of blessing. God has given them hope for the future. God has been with them and made provision for their every need. They had no right to complain, because God had been so good to them. But for the people, this wasn't enough. It seems that despite everything God has done and God has given, they're not content. They even now begin to crave for the old life that they've left behind. Look at verses 4 to 6.
And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. The children of Israel wept again and said, who also shall give us flesh to weep? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. What are they doing? They're complaining about the goodness of God. Listen to them. Their diet isn't right. Their food's boring. They're sick to the very teeth of this manna that they've been picking every day. And they've just had enough of it. And they tell Moses so. And indirectly they tell God. It seems as if nothing God did was deemed to be right in their eyes. I don't often go out shopping because I detest it. But sometimes it's necessary to keep down rows. And sometimes when you go out shopping to a large store, there are a number of counters I have noticed because I usually walk around continually. So there are a number of counters that you become very familiar with, and usually there's quite a few people at them. There's the pay desk. That's where you go to pay for your goods before you leave. And if you don't pay, you're stealing. And if you're stealing, you should be prosecuted. And they'll tell you that with all the signs in the shop. There's the customer service area where you can order goods that are not already displayed in the stock. And then there's the complaints counter. That's where you go to complain about the goods that you've purchased if they're not right or you're not happy with the condition at the time of purchase. Do you know, beloved, there are many believers today. They spend far too much time at the complaints counter as they journey through life. Nothing ever seems to suit them. Nobody ever comes up to their expectations. The church has got it wrong. It'll never be right until it's in line with me. The pastor's wrong because he doesn't do this, that, or the other thing. And when you get the spirit of complaining, you never see anything positive happening. You know very little about the word encouragement and what it means. And a good test of your spirit, whether you're an encourager or a discourager or a complainer, ask yourself the last time you encouraged anybody about anything. And that will tell you a lot about your own spirit. These people are complaining again. Not for the first time. Finding fault in everything. And as someone says, those who are fault finders seldom find anything else. And that's true. But I want you to note something else here. There's not just the extent of their complaints. Look at the effect of their complaints. They didn't just complain. They soon felt the lusting. What started with the mixed multitude spread throughout the camp. And very soon we discover the whole camp is affected. And every man standing at his tent and he's weeping. And Moses is walking up and down and he's listening to the weeping. And he sees the people in a terrible state. Why? Because those who were complaining were not content to keep their complaints to themselves or talk it over with God. They spread dissension in the camp until the whole camp was in a state of disarray. Their complaints had a contaminating influence throughout the whole camp, and soon the people are in a mess. Beloved, what a lesson this is here for us. In a church, where you get encouragement and where you get encouraging people, you'll see the church will soon develop. It'll be vibrant. And it will rub off on others. It'll be a nice place to be for everybody. But just as encouragement has a knock-on effect, so too has a spirit of bitterness and complaining. But that kind of spirit has a very different effect. That's why we need to be careful with our words and careful with our actions. Because we don't know the harm we can be doing. The complaints of one man in a family can leave his children sour, bitter, for the rest of their lives. Be careful what you say around the dinner table. When you go home from church, you're sitting down with family, sometimes with friends, and you begin to complain about your church, and you begin to complain about this and that and everybody. You could be having a very negative effect on those who are sitting on sea of the very people you're trying to reach. A young man came to me on one occasion. He said to me, "Pastor, I cannot stand another family in the church." He was just a teenager. I said to him, "Well, what on earth have they ever done to you?" Well, he said, "They've done nothing to me. But," he said, "I heard them talked about at home, and my mum and dad doesn't like them, and I don't like them either." Then he grew up. Then he went to the family and apologized that for years he had carried such an attitude in his heart. He asked the family to forgive him. Be careful about your conversation in the home. Because very often it's heard outside by children who don't understand. Because they expect sometimes better in a Christian home. How should we react then, Pastor? How should the pastor himself react? May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. The dissatisfaction of the people led to the displeasure of God. Lest we take the sin of complaining lightly, this passage reminds us of the results of such behavior. Because whatever we do in life, we need to see it not just through our own eyes. We need to see it through the eyes of him with whom we all have to do. These people complained. God was displeased. Look at verse 1. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Look at verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Look at verse 33. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. The anger of the Lord was kindled. And you'll note here that the Lord dealt with the people both directly and indirectly, because we haven't had time to read the whole passage, but let me explain to you what I mean by that. You note how he dealt with them, first of all, directly. They'd shown a lack of gratitude. God corrected them. They had rebelled, and he warned them of the consequences of their actions. And it says here, the fire of the Lord burnt amongst them and consumed them. God took a positive, direct action. Despite the fact he loved them, he could not abide their sin no more. Something had to be done to spare the camp. Something had to be done to rid it of the spirit of complaining. And God dealt with them in a way that they would never have imagined. Do you see this response by God? It ought to bring the pastor and many of us today to our knees in repentance. Some of us are complainers by nature. That's why sometimes my wife calls me Victor and not John. But some of us who are complainers by nature need to realize we stand on dangerous ground. Some of us who are dissatisfied with all kinds of things and show our dissatisfaction by taking it out on the Lord's work, sometimes taking it out on the Lord's servants, we're on dangerous ground because ultimately we're rebelling against the Lord. We need to be careful about that. God will chastise us. He'll always preserve his own name. He'll always honour his own word. He'll always protect his own work. Even if that means he has to remove some of us in the process. You say to me, Pastor, it's a very solemn, serious thing to say. It is. I don't say it lightly. But he did it before with Israel, with Korah, Achan. They bear witness to that fact. He did it before in the early church when Ananias and Sapphira's sin brought a swift response. Don't you and I ever think that he wouldn't do it again with us. For none of us are bigger than the work of God. He dealt with them directly. But I note also that he dealt with them indirectly. They cried out for the flesh pots of Egypt. God gave them what they wanted. God gave them what they wanted. They weren't content with the manna. They weren't content with the provision God gave. And they were sick to the teeth of it. And they complained and they cried out for something different. And God gave it to them. And it was a most bitter experience for them. Look at verse 32 and 33, which we didn't read. The people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. They spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. They got what they wanted. But it wasn't for their good. God gave them the desires of their hearts. But it brought bitterness into their lives. And that's what the psalmist speaks about of Israel in Psalm 106 and verse 15. He says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Do you know, when we pray about what we want in life, be careful because God just might give it to us. God just might give it to us. But it may not be for our good. Little boy was one day out in the garden. And what little boy hasn't been doing this? But the little boy was out in the garden one day. His mother was watching him running after wasps that were settling in the flowers. It was a bright, sunny afternoon. She went out through the back door time and time again and said to him, Johnny, do not touch the wasps. Do not catch the wasps. If you do, the wasp will sting you. It'll hurt. And every time she went back in and looked through the window again, Johnny was with the jam jar lid open and he was back doing exactly the same thing and tramping through the flowers. Time and time again, she went out. She could see the danger of the exercise. But finally, in frustration, she ran out through the door. She says, Johnny, if you want to catch a wasp, do it. And Johnny, with great glee, headed through the flowers again with the jam jar open and the lid in his hand. And the wasp stung him, and Johnny never went after a wasp again. You see, the mother was only trying to protect him. And there are things in life that God wants to protect us from too. They're not for our good. They're not for our good spiritually. God knows we're better off without them. They sting us. Some of them are the means of taking us ultimately away from the Lord. Some of them are weights that hinder our progress and weigh us down and cause us to struggle in our Christian faith. Be careful what we ask God for, because God just might give it to us. and it could bring barrenness to our souls. The dissatisfaction of the people led to the displeasure of God. He dealt with them directly and indirectly, and it brought about the discouragement of Moses. While all of this is going on in the camp, the man who was affected the most was Moses. Look at verse 11 again. Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. And listen to a man of God open his heart. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I find favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Don't expect to see someone like Moses brought to such a state, do you? I mean, when you and I begin to talk about the great individuals of the Bible, Moses, Abraham, Joshua, Moses is right up there at the height of the list. I mean, this is the man that brought the people out of bondage. This is the man that God dealt with for 40 years in the wilderness himself, preparing him for what would come. You wouldn't expect to see a man like this in tatters. But that's where he is. He's come to the end of his tether with these people. They've worn him down. He's greatly discouraged. He's devastated by their attitude. Every day, day after day, he's listened to their complaint. He has walked amongst the tents. He has saw them weeping. He has witnessed the frowns on their faces. He has seen these people at their very best. He has seen them at their very worst. He's depressed and so down. He wants God to take his life. The trouble within the camp was more than the opposition outside it. And Moses was greatly discouraged. You say this morning, but surely leaders should never be like that. Are they not the leaders of the work? Are they not the super spiritual giants that we assumed that they were? Are these not the people we're praying for in the front line of the battle, who take everything that comes their way? No, they're just ordinary men and women like you and me. They're just the same as you and me, battling the elements every day and fighting against the devil and listening to the complaints and the concerns and all kinds of things. They're just ordinary people like you and me. And even leaders get down. Even leaders get discouraged. Even leaders get depressed. And even leaders feel like getting out. You say to me, Pastor, hold on a moment. Is that really true? Well, I've met them on the mission field. I've shared with them at home in their own houses. I've seen men who served for years on their knees, broken, and the tears streaming down their faces, and wives holding them and trying to encourage them just to get up off the knees and sit in the seat and get on. I've seen them. I've been with them. And all I can say is this. It's a shame on the Lord's people who put the Lord's servant into such a state. But many have been there. And you're seeing a picture of a man right now who's there, and that's Moses. You know what he's saying? As he looks at the congregation that he has led, he's turned around and he's saying, Lord, I've had enough. Take my own life, because I just can't bear this anymore. Do you know what God did? Verse 23, God began to minister to Moses. He said to Moses, as the Lord's hand waxed short, he says, Moses, don't need to tell me what I already know. God knew what was going on with his people. God was already displeased long before Moses. God wanted that Moses would leave the people with God and that he would get on with the work that God wanted him to do. Moses was too personally involved. And he had to learn a very important lesson. He had to learn to let God deal with those that he had no control over. And what a lesson that is. Beloved, all of us at times get discouraged and get down by what people say, by what they do, by being misunderstood, by being misrepresented. All of us, we're only human. All of us get down and discouraged at times, and all of us at times have felt like throwing in the towel. But listen. You and I have no control over what others do or say. We haven't got control over what others think of us. But we do have control over what we think of them. That's the important thing. And sometimes the best thing to do and the only thing to do is to leave them with the Lord and for us to get on to do what God wants us to do. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus came to Peter and spoke to Peter and said, Peter, this is what I will require of you in days to come. And Peter says, Lord, hold on a moment here. It's all right talking about me. What about John? What about him? What will he do? The Lord very graciously says, Moses, that's nothing to do with you. You follow me. Whatever happens to John, that's my business. Whatever I do with John, that's my business. Moses, you follow me. I believe God said the same thing to Moses here. Moses, I'll not be taking your life and you'll not be taking it either. I called you to lead these people and they're going to Canaan, and if some of them don't make it, that's my responsibility, not yours, Moses. You leave the people to me and you get on with the work. And that's what Moses did. And that's what we all need to do at times. With the hurts, with the heartaches, with the discouragements, with the disappointments. Leave those people and those things with the Lord. And you and me, just get on with following him. Now, this isn't a very pleasant passage of Scripture, but it's here. And we've read it, and we've thought about it. And we need to be on our guard continually about cultivating a complaining spirit. It displeases God. It discourages others in the work. And if this passage is true, and I believe it is, if we don't deal with it, God might have to deal with me. Now let's pray together. Father, we found this a very difficult portion of your word to address today. For there are many of us here this morning who would hold our hands up and say, Lord, yes, there have been many times when we have complained, murmured, when we have maybe even unknowingly sown seeds of discord. We pray today that you would forgive us. We pray for the spirit of Barnabas, who was a great encourager. We ask, O God, that you'll take from us any desire to murmur and complain. The truth is, our Father, that we are so richly blessed We have everything in Christ today. We have a fellowship where we can meet when many believers across our world this morning haven't got a meeting place. And some are meeting in their own home alone because they don't have another Christian to fellowship with. And some, our Father, don't even have a page, let alone a Bible, to encourage their hearts. Some of them today won't have a meal on their table. We'll probably throw out as much as would have fed them for the rest of the day and tomorrow. Some of them haven't got homes, and we have lovely homes to live in. Father, we could go on. We're just praying that you'll help us to see our blessings. And in the light of such blessings, not to be prone to be complainers. Would you give us the grace to live above such a sin for Christ our Savior's sake?